The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I appreciate Jeff's words this morning as he shared what he shared in the elders' meeting on Thursday night. And we felt compelled to have him share that because that is our desire. That is the goal here of our church, that as we gather and all that we do, in every aspect of life, that we would live in such a way that God is exalted, that God is on His throne. I would encourage each of you, I wish there was a way that we could do it literally where you could see it, but I would encourage you, every time you come into this building, I would just encourage you to imagine the throne room of God, and God seated upon His throne. And as we gather into this place, we gather before Him, and all that we do, in every song that we sing, in every prayer that we offer, in what we are about to do right now, that we would offer to Him our praise, our adoration, our devotion, our love. In a real way, what I'm about to do is I'm about to preach to you. I'm not preaching to you. I'll be honest with you, I have no desire to honor you, to bless you this morning. Because if I shoot to honor you and bless you, man, I don't have to do much. If my goal is to see God upon His throne, and I am going to preach in a way that it is an offering of worship to Him, I'm going to trust my best. I'm going to try to honor and glorify Him, and I'm going to trust that if I even get at the tip of the iceberg of worshiping Him through the act of preaching, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be fed. And so that's our desire this morning. From the opening prayer to the songs that we sing, I hope you understand that as our worship team picks songs, they're not necessarily picking songs that says, hey, what will our church like? They're saying, what will bring honor and glory and praise and worship to our King? That's the goal in everything that we do. And it doesn't stop here. When we walk out these doors, we say, how do I live in such a way that all things that I do, whether I eat or whether I drink, that we do it all to the glory of God? So we go through this thing called life, envisioning God upon His throne, and I am His child. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I seek to honor Him, worship Him, glorify Him in what I eat and what I drink, what I listen to, what I read, in every aspect of life. That is the goal. And so this morning I stand before you, and I'm going to offer worship and praise to my King as we study His Word. We're looking at this thing we've called point, and we've looked at the P, the O, the I. This morning we will look at the N. P is partnership. That is people partner together in this thing called the body of Christ. We take the gospel to people. We proclaim the gospel. When people come to this realization and experience new life from above by grace through faith, we all become partners. Yesterday we went into Bandera, a group of us, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a gentleman named Jorge from San Antonio. And as I shared the gospel with him, and he was very resistant at first, and by the time I got to the good news of the gospel, you know what he said? He didn't really want to have the conversation. I was kind of like, we're going to have this conversation if you'll let me have the conversation. So we had the conversation, and he was very resistant. But when I finally got to the good news, Jorge said, I'm dependent. I said, if you die today, where would you go? I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've been a good guy. I've tried to live a good life. And I said, well, could I ask you some questions to see if you've really been good before God? He didn't really want me to, but I said, you know what? The door's open. We're going. And so I asked him some questions, and the answer to the question that he really didn't want to answer were, no, he was not a good person according to God's standard. And it made him very uncomfortable. I could tell he was very uncomfortable. He wanted me to stop. And it would have been very easy for me to stop. But we went through the gospel, and I proclaimed the gospel to him, and I said, you see, Jesus came down, and He lived a perfect life. God in the flesh lived a perfect life for you, and He went to a cross, and God took His holy wrath, and He poured it out upon His Son. Jesus stood in your place. I said, imagine, Jorge, it's like you've committed murder. You stand before the judge, and the judge is about to pound the gavel, and he's going to sentence you to prison for life. And just about the time he gets ready to pound the gavel, somebody walks in and says, Judge, I love Jorge. Jorge is my friend. Would you punish me and would you let Jorge go free? And I could see his countenance was beginning to change. And I said, that's exactly what Jesus has done for you, Jorge. He calls you to live a perfect, sinless life in order to go to heaven. And you and I have not done that. Neither has anyone else other than Jesus. And God punished Jesus, the one that lived the sinless life, for your sins. And He stands in your place and He says, Jorge, if you will come and believe upon me, I will give my righteousness to you so that you can live with me forever. And I said, Jorge, is that isn't that good news? You know what he said? He said, that is amazing news. This man who was so resistant when we started the conversation saw the gospel as, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Corey had already given him a gospel track. I shared the gospel with him, and I trust that that man, the word of God will not go void. And I pray for Jorge that he will be saved. If he is, he will become a partner with us in the gospel, part of the body of Christ. Then we would take Jorge and we'd say, okay, Jorge, you need to move to the O, which is ownership. That means we come into this thing called the local church and we do life together as believers. We love one another. All those one another's that Jesus talks about, that's what we do as owners of what God has given us in the local church. We looked last week at investing. We become investors, taking our time, our talent, and our treasure and investing them in the kingdom of God. And then this morning we're going to look at in. And I would say there's not a, just because we have a word and we have to kind of go in order, there's no absolute order of these things. So we'd say these things are kind of happening at all points in our life, but the N stands for new life. And so I just want to talk to you this morning about new life. We want to be a church that really teaches the Word of God, that really helps people walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the power of the Word of God, that we are experiencing change and transformed lives, that we look different than we used to look. So N is for new life. I want you to imagine this morning. Just imagine with me for a minute. I get up this morning. This is all made up. This is not true. But I want you to imagine I got up this morning and I had to run into San Antonio to do some errands before church. On my way back home, my car broke down, and it broke down on railroad tracks. Okay? Now, I'm not too worried because I don't see any trains in sight, so I thought I'll just sit here for a minute. Maybe it's flooded or something. It'll start up. So I wait a few minutes, try again. Car won't start. Sit a few minutes, try again, the car won't start. Well, now I'm hearing a whistle of a train coming. I'm getting a little bit worried. And so I have this plan. If the train starts getting close, I simply get out. Train will crash the truck, car, whatever. I'm alive. So I try again. The train's coming. I now see it in sight. It's like, okay, it's time to bail. Well, I've got a problem. Now, this is completely made up, okay? Car won't start. I have no power. The windows won't roll down, and I can't get the doors unlocked. I am stuck inside this vehicle. I try to kick the windows out. Nothing will work. Here comes the train. Boom, hits my truck. How much does a train weigh? A lot of tons, right? Now imagine, once the train hits me and kind of does its thing, I realize that train hitting my truck fixed my truck. I turn the key, it starts, and I drive on to church. And I come in this morning, I tell you this story. Would you believe that story? Why would you not believe that story? It's hogwash. How could you prove it was hogwash? It's exactly right. There would be, a train is a powerful thing. And if I had come in contact with a moving train, there would be proof. My body and my vehicle would be absolutely changed and transformed. Would you agree with that? I tell you that story for a purpose. Because if we profess to be people who have had an intimate encounter with the living God, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. He hung those stars in the sky. If we say, I have fellowship with him, he has changed me. I ask this question, can we go through life without lives that are radically transformed and changed? No, the answer is no. If we have encountered the living God, no, I'm not talking about just having some head knowledge about him, maybe even getting close to him, hearing some sermons about it. I'm talking about an intimate fellowship with the God of creation through his son, Jesus Christ, filled with his spirit. We are going to be changed. Jeff just bore witness to it this morning. The more we know him, the more his light shines into us, we will be changed. And so that's what we're trying to do. And so I want to look at just a couple thoughts regarding changed lives, what we're talking about. And then I want to wrap up by maybe a timeline of what it should look like us for us to be changed by a relationship with the living God. So the first thing I want us to see is this, that if we're going to live different lives, if we're going to live lives that bear new fruit, we are different because we have changed lives. So I want to read this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Listen to what Paul says. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, anyone who is not righteous by an intimate relationship with the God of creation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, they will not, according to the Apostle Paul, anyone that is unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's what I want you to see. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Paul is saying, take that list and add to it every other sin under the sun, and unless you have been washed, unless you have been sanctified by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you. We could make a big list of all the sins and we'd say, such was I. But Paul is drawing attention to the fact that we've been changed. We've been transformed. We are no longer defined by those things. God has changed us. He has transformed us. And so I just want to point out a couple things that we're looking for as we think about living out radically changed lives as new creations in Christ. First thing is this: we must put things out of our lives. We must put things out of our lives. One of the churches I pastored in the past, we had a woman who was a professional trainer. And I asked her one time, because I ran a lot and I worked out a lot, but I never seemed to like lose weight. And I asked her one day, I said, what's most important if you're trying to lose weight and get in shape? Is it exercise or is it diet? You know what she said? She said, exercise is about 20% of the scenario, and what you eat is about 80%. And I thought, oh my goodness, I eat anything I want and I try to run it all off. And she said, yeah, your plan's not going to work. If you're going to get in shape physically, you must stop taking the junk that we put into our bodies and stop putting it in. And the same thing is true in our Christian lives. If we want to see God transform us and change us, we got to take some junk that goes in and say, okay, this can't go in anymore. I mean, I would just challenge you to think about the things you read, the programs you watch, the radio you listen to. It impacts you. You cannot help but be impacted by it. And so I would just ask you, are there things, if you would say, man, I want to live life that brings honor and glory to God, that bears fruit, that Jesus is at work in me, you're going to have to say, there's got to be some things that are going in that need to stop. They just got to stop. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's on the third missionary journey, and he's in Ephesus, and they proclaim the gospel to some people, and they are saved. Listen to what happens. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Verse 19, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Here's people who are practicing witchcraft and magic, and they are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what do? They take these things, these wicked, evil, occultic things that they used to put inside themselves, they bring them, they build a bonfire and have a good old-fashioned book burning. Church, I think it would benefit many of us today to say, you know what, some things that I'm putting into my heart, into my mind, into my life, into my children, they just need to go away. They need to stop. There was a woman in the first church I pastored. She came to church one morning. I'll never forget it. She walked in the door and I would stand by the door and I would greet people as they came in. And she came in and she was... let's just say she was not dressed appropriate for a church service. I'll just leave it at that. And she came in and I met her at the door. I shook her hand. I'd never met her before in my life. And she says, she told me her name. She shook my hand. She said, I just want you to know I am a witch. I practice Wiccan and I don't believe anything you're going to say this morning. I'm just simply here because I just want to hear what you have to say. And I said, man, I am so glad you're here. I begged my church after that morning. I begged them. I said, that woman comes in this door again, you love her better than you've ever loved anybody. You show her what the love of Jesus looks like. Over months and months, that woman heard the gospel. I think she saw it displayed in a church body that loved her, even though she didn't look like us and didn't live like us. And that woman made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And she came to me one day and she said, John, I got a question for you. I've been practicing witchcraft for a long time. What do I do with these books? And I said, you want to know the truth? And she said, yeah. I said, burn them. Trash them. Burn them so nobody else can even find them. And she looked at me with shock. She said, those books cost a lot of money. She said, what if I want my kids to read it? And I thought, are you crazy? I said, I think she eventually got rid of the books. So the point is this, that as people who profess faith in Christ, he is asking us. He says, those who would be my disciples, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. That entails a laying down of life, a denying of myself, and picking up the things of God and coming and following Jesus. I would ask you this morning, what is in your life right now? Be honest. You don't have to say a word to me. You just be honest before God in your own heart and mind. What is in your life right now? What are you putting into your heart, your mind, your marriage, your home, that you would say, man, this is not honoring to God and this needs to go? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. In Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he commends them for their faithfulness to Christ and the gospel. And he says, other churches are talking about you, church in Thessalonica. You know what they're saying? Listen, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they're saying that you have turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. Proof, fruit, that God has done a work and they're putting these things out and pursuing the things of God. So things out. Secondly, things in. New things in. Think about a new believer. Think about Jorge. If Jorge were to profess faith in Christ, that man probably has no idea what Bible to read it, how to pray, what he needs to do. He's clueless. He would be a baby in Christ. And so we need to teach and help people understand how to put new things into their lives so that we are growing and maturing, so that we actually become disciples who are mature disciples who are able to go and make disciples. So it's important that we put things out of our lives, but it's also vitally important that we put different things into our lives. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." The word of God is like a doctor. I've got this organ in my body that's cancer infested, and he finds a donor who donates a good organ, and the doctor opens me up and he carefully pulls out what's not supposed to be there, this cancerous organ, and he puts in a healthy organ so that my body can function the way it's supposed to. That's what the Word of God does. James says, let the Word of God be implanted in you because it's able to save us. It's able to bring us to new life in Christ. Can I say this to you this morning? If you have no appetite for the Word of God, or if you have just a little appetite for the Word of God, make yourself go to the living Word. When you say, I don't really feel like reading the Word, go and say, self, shut up, and I'm going to the living Word. Because I know there's power in the Word of God. I know there's power to change and transform my life. And your flesh may push against you. Your flesh may say, I want to go do 100 other things. I need the living Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Listen to this. "And this word continues to work in you who believe." The word of God continually working in us, changing us and transforming us. That we would be like Jesus, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would love like Christ. I mean, that is the goal, to know Jesus, to learn to follow Jesus so that we look and live like Jesus. Now, will we do that perfectly? No. I hope none of you ever say, I've reached the day that I think I'm Jesus in the flesh. But that should be the goal, to live and love and walk like Jesus. So let me walk you through some stages. There's four stages here that we would think about as we think about new life. First step, the start. The beginning, if you will. A new creation in Christ, beginning as a baby in Christ. And the church, I see the church err in one of two extremes. On one extreme, the church says, well, this is a baby in Christ, and they never expect anything out of the baby in Christ, and the baby in Christ stays a baby in Christ for 40 years. On the other extreme, the church says, this baby in Christ, you need to get to work, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and they expect so much that the baby in Christ becomes overwhelmed and disillusioned, and they're like, I can't do this. There's got to be some healthy process to see people mature in Christ. Most of us have had babies. Do you take a three-week-old baby and take a chunk of hot dog and jam it into its mouth and say, eat up? Do we do that? Anybody do that? I just want to make sure. I think David might try if he had the chance. We don't do that. What do? We feed gently that baby a bottle until that baby becomes a little toddler that now chicken nuggets and hot dogs are edible. They can put them into their mouths and they can chew them up and they can use those things to have energy and nutrients to grow and to continue to mature. We don't expect that baby at 3 days old to be able to eat chicken nuggets. The same way is true in our Christian life. We can't expect people who just understand the elementary things of the gospel. Jesus died to save me? By faith, he'll give me his righteousness? Okay, you understand that? Go teach a Bible study tonight. What? We can't expect that. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter understood, you need milk, you're a baby. But the design is to grow up into salvation. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul understood this. Paul understood there's a necessary stage of being a baby in Christ. Don't condemn people for being babies in Christ. Just don't expect them to stay there. There's got to be a healthy balance. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, he writes to the Corinthians, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. He's not condemning them. Now, if he kept on going and read a little further, he begins to condemn them because he says, by now you shouldn't need milk anymore, you should be eating meat. But he says at the beginning, you couldn't handle meat. You needed milk. And so we need to be honest as a church. As we look for opportunities to share the gospel and minister to people, we need to understand that babies in Christ, they're babies in Christ and they need milk. They need foundational, fundamental, elementary things. So we have the beginning, we have the start. The second step would be the growth. God expects babies in Christ to eat spiritual food and to grow into a mature, strong and healthy follower of Jesus. I have got 4 children, and we've done basic things in feeding their physical bodies, and guess what? They grow. The same principle is true in the church. If we will feed people spiritual truths, they will grow. It's a very simple process of disciples making disciples. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be a church that sees people saved. Jesus never said, the Great Commission is not go therefore and make converts of all nations. That's an aspect of discipleship. He says, go and make what? Disciples. Baptize them. Teach them how many things? All things. And then Paul says to Timothy, the things I've taught you, teach them to others who will be able to teach others. It's this expectation of growth to maturity, to encourage and teach and model maturity in Christ. The bottom line is this, we want to be a church that invests well in people. I want to invest in you. I want you to invest in me. I want to be faithful in the relationships that God has given us to be able to pour into people to see them grow to maturity in Christ. Growth is absolutely necessary. The writer of Hebrews deals with this clearly in Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. He deals with people who should have grown, who had time to grow, yet had not grown. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, the writer of Hebrews says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He says, I got a lot to say to you. I got a lot to teach you, but you just aren't ready for it. You can't handle what I'm about to teach you. Why? Look what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God. In other words, Paul, the writer of Hebrews is saying, Christian, you've been a Christian long enough, you should be a teacher. You should be a disciple making disciples, but you're not, and I can't even help you because you need milk still. And I think if Paul or Jesus or somebody were to walk into a lot of churches today, he'd say, Christian, put the bottle down and pick up a chicken nugget and start eating. Put down the basics of the Christian faith and long for the deeper things. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We live in a culture where, man, we will move forward in everything. Education, people want to get the next degree. The workplace, we want to climb the corporate ladder. We'll work our tails off to climb up that corporate ladder. It comes to the Christian faith and, man, I just need to know Jesus loves me. This I know. That's all I need to know. I think, why is that? The one thing that's going to affect eternity, and too often we just want the bare minimum. We need to cultivate a growth in people's lives. He goes on, he says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk, listen, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Those who stay on milk, they're unskilled. They don't have discernment. They don't have wisdom. They don't have knowledge because he's a child. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I have Christians say, well, that's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that. I think, man, where's your discernment? Could it be that they don't know the word of God? They've not grown up in Christ. This brings us to a third stage, and that is the fruit. Fruit production is really simple if we take growth seriously. What would happen if we took an apple tree, planted it in good soil, fertilized it, watered it, and watched it grow over years? What would happen? It would bear fruit. Why would it bear fruit? Absolutely. Why is that? God designed the apple tree, now get this, to bear apples. Shocking, right? Here's the reality. If you're a believer, the expectation is for you to grow up in Christ, and he has designed his living gospel filled with his Holy Spirit for the Christian to bear fruit that brings honor and glory to Jesus, that brings honor and glory to the Father. But let me tell you something. You can't do it on your own. Listen to what Jesus said. John 15, verses 1 to 5. Listen to him. Jesus speaking. If you get nothing else this morning, listen to Jesus' words here because they are powerful. He says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you, as, listen to this, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. That's like Jorge saying, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm being good. And Jesus says, you can't produce fruit that's good by yourself. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Jesus is the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Could I encourage you to make it a daily practice to pray, God, Jesus, you are the vine and I am the branch. Would you teach me what it looks like to abide so close to you? Jesus, I do not want to be separate from you. Jesus, I want to be so closely connected to you that your power, your word, your work would bear in my life much fruit and that my Father would be glorified. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's the key? Walking by the Spirit. Could I encourage you, not only say, Jesus, would you help me abide so close to you? Would you make it a daily pattern to say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me? Would you instruct me how to walk in step with you? Would you teach me what it looks like to be empowered by you? He goes on in verse 22 and verse 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things pouring out of those who abide in the vine. These things being produced in those who are led, walking in step, empowered by the Spirit. Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. One translation says, be led by, in step with the Spirit of God. True fruit of true disciples bearing fruit of the Spirit of God at work in us. Missionally, that looks like this, disciples who go and make disciples. Finally, we come to inspection. A very important task of the local church is to be fruit inspectors. Again, to use the tree analogy, if we plant an apple tree, after 10 years, if we see pears hanging from the tree, what do we conclude? Not what? Not an apple tree, right? I am afraid there are many people sitting in many churches today who would say, where are you going to spend eternity? Heaven? Why? Because I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, because I do some stuff, and I was baptized one time, and I signed a card one time, And I went to church camp, and this pastor led me in a prayer, and I really, really meant that prayer. But you look at the life, and you think, where is any fruit that Christ is Lord? Where is any fruit that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is doing something, changing? It's like saying I got hit by a 50-ton train, and there's no evidence. If we say that we have a relationship with the living God, and there's not proof in our lives that Jesus is doing something in us, we need to be concerned. Jesus does not hide from this reality. Maybe the scariest, to me, the scariest chapter in the Bible is Matthew 7. And I just want to read a couple verses from there, and then I'll bring this to a conclusion. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this. This does not describe the gospel being presented in many churches today. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to what? Destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jump down to 17 and 20 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by what? Their fruit. Verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did many things. Fill it in. I've talked to Christians that profess to be Christians, and I've done all this stuff. He gives us some examples. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I do mighty works in your name. I don't know about you, but I've never done any of those things. Pretty impressive things. Verse 23, and Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And here may be the most important part. You workers of what? Lawlessness. You know what that means? Jesus says things like this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John says, a way that we know that we're a true believer is that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And Jesus says, you've done all these things. You've done all these works. You've done all these things, said all these great things. But my commandments, lawlessness, there's nothing that leads you. There's nothing that directs you. You don't submit yourself to anything. You just kind of go do your own thing. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I think an important verse that would do the church much, much, much value today is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where Paul says, examine yourselves. This is a command to each of us. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What is the test? What did Jesus say is the test? You will know them what? By their fruit. Church, could I just encourage you? Could I challenge you this morning? Take a good look at your fruit. We read a scripture this morning in Sunday school. Jeff taught in 1 John that God used to awaken my heart. John says, God is light, and in him is how much darkness? None. He is perfect, righteous, and holy. And John says, if you say you have fellowship with that God who is perfect, sinless, and holy, and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. If that scripture penetrated my heart, I was a liar. And I saw it loud and clear. It was right before me. John, your life is nothing but darkness. There is no light in you. And it was that verse that awakened me out of darkness and began this walk of pursuing Jesus and trying to obey Christ and walk in light. I would ask you this morning, look at your life. Can you with honestly say, my life looks like light? It looks like I'm pursuing light. Or would you have to say, man, my life looks like it's pursuing darkness? If it is, John speaking, not this John, don't put it on me. John says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. What's the answer? We examine ourselves. When I was a youth minister years ago, I would ask the youth in my group, I would ask them, I said, if I came in and I told you I had had this experience and I'm a dog, could you examine that claim and tell if it's true or not? So I'll ask you the question. If I came in this morning and said, something happened to me this week and I'm now, you know, we live in this wacky world where men claim I'm now a woman and women now claim I'm a man. It's kind of a weird world. What if I came in this morning and said, I've had this experience and I now identify myself as a German Shepherd? I'd ask you this question. Could you examine my claim and prove if it's true or false? Very easy. All you have to do is just watch me a little bit. Do you see me walk on all fours? No, he doesn't do that. Does he pee on fire hydrants? No, never seen that. You know, does he scratch himself like a dog? Does he ever bark? Does he chase cats? I've never seen any of these things. Everything a dog does, John, I've never seen you do. I'm going to have to come to the conclusion, you're a liar. You're not a dog. You're still a human. My point is this, and I would use that to bring young people to understand the realization. It's not enough to say, hey, I know Jesus, and I said a prayer one day. You got to look at your life. You've heard people say, you know, if you were tried for being a Christian and taken to a courtroom, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? And I'm afraid many times the answer is no. I mean, Jesus is not, he doesn't kind of skate around things. He says, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and come follow me. How many of us today can say, man, I'm pursuing Jesus. I savor Jesus above anything in this world. I love him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know I'm not perfect, but man, I want to pursue him. And I want to be obedient to him. And I want to love him. And I want to grow up in him. And I want to tell others about him. That's what we want to exist to do. To come along beside people and say, hey, can we love you? And can we just help you down this thing called life as a follower of Jesus? Help us. We'll feed you some milk. We'll give you some, we'll spoon feed you some applesauce. And then we'll graduate to a hot dog. You know what? There's going to come a day we're going to put a steak on the table and you're just going to eat and you're going to take in the deeper things of the Word of God. And you're going to be able to say, you know what? I think I can go and I can minister to other people because I know what it looks like because somebody's loved and encouraged and poured into me. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And I know God will bless that and we will see lives radically changed and transformed when we simply desire to be obedient to the commission of Christ to be disciples who long and desire to make disciples. I pray that we would be a church that desires to see much fruit produced in our lives and in the lives of others as we minister to others that would bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you, God, for this day. God, I pray even at this moment that as we sit here and we ponder and we think on these things, we really find ourselves in a tough situation. And the writers of Scripture don't hide from the tough situation. We are people in flesh. And Paul says that the spirit and the flesh contend with one another. They fight against each other. And God, it is a learning process to learn to put the flesh to death and to walk in the power and the authority under the guidance, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would teach each of us. Father, these here this morning who are your sheep, these here this morning who are part of your kingdom people, God, I pray that you would advance us forward. God, that you would move us into deeper waters, that you would help us to grow up, that we'd hunger for deeper things, that we'd grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we would understand that you have commissioned us to go and to invest in the lives of others around us, and that we would see your kingdom advanced as disciples grow and go with the goal of making disciples. Father, we praise you, we love you, we exalt you above all things. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.